Lord, let your word this day be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us and guide us in your truth always. We, Lord, tend to be wayward and are drawn away naturally. And so, by your Holy Spirit, continue to give us these times to bring us close, to draw near unto you, and you certainly draw near unto us. Let us receive the grace that is this word through the Holy Spirit, and all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Initial grace. Last week, we had considered the grace of God and the graciousness of Jesus Christ, and a perhaps fuller understanding of grace, not the definitive, because it is a rich word, but often grace is seen more as sweet and nice and positive and pleasant, and it surely has that quality. But the fuller idea of grace is what we need, which may not always be positive, sweet, nice, and pleasant. And Jesus Christ, when he came, he was the grace of God to the world. So whatever the world needed. And thinking of grace in terms of the resources, so the resourcing, that was a big word last week. It'll be part of this message. This message is connected to last week's message and how God has all the resources for the many deficits that we as human beings have. And so considering Mother's Day, couldn't think of a better resource than mothers. In Genesis 3, verse 20, we've got our mom mentioned by name here. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And so happy Mother's Day to our mom, Eve. Look forward to meeting her when we get in glory. And thinking about Eve, it's sad because of sin. Eve has been had that reputation with the deception that she was overcome with. But she was a wonderful mom, being the first mom, the primary mom, the mother of all living. And if you think about grace, like moms and grace, moms and resourcing, they go hand in hand. In fact, our mom was initially created to be a resourcer to Adam. Adam had deficiency. There was something lacking. And so God said everything's good, but something's not good. It's not good that he should be alone. Therefore, I will make him a helper. And helper does not in any way suggest a lower status. Unfortunately, it's been seen as that. But the Hebrew word ezer for helper is used of God himself in the Old Testament. And we would never think of God as somehow less because he helps us, he resources us. And so she was a wonderful resource, and she began to have a great relationship. She supplemented, she supplied a need for Adam, and they had a great experience for a good season. We don't know how long, and then sin entered in, and everything's been warped ever since. Nonetheless, Adam recognized this in Eve, and as the covering, as an authority, he named her Eve because of her resourcing. She was the mother of all living. And so not only did he understand that he was a great gift of grace to himself, but then when she bore Cain, the first instance of or mothering entered into the world. And she's the resourcer as a mom. And every one of us, whether we have thought about it or not, were beneficiaries of that first resourcing source, which is mom. Because we spend about 9 months and we're totally dependent. We're being resourced by this human being, right? And then the great pains of birth and the blessing that follows. And of course, dad has a part, but mom is so essential and tied into the well-being and resourcing of the baby. And the baby takes of the milk of mother, and there's definitely a bond that occurs. This was God's design. And so as important as the father-mother coupling is, mom is the main and primary resource unto that little life. And so we could consider that the initial grace, if you will. If we needed a natural metaphor, we can't think of anything more fitting than what a mom is and what a mom has been. And even the worst of moms, you could think, say, well, if you knew my mom or whatever, yeah, I mean, there's no perfect parent, but at the very least, by the fact that you're here, you were resourced in some way by that mother. And so we give moms that due. We give them that credit that they represent. Not only was there a practical benefit, but they represent the grace that God wants to confer upon all people. They take care of a natural deficit. They take care of emotional needs. And God, of course, alone can take care of the spiritual deficits and spiritual needs. So it's just a wonderful picture of the first resourcer, if you will. And in Proverbs 31, and this will get a lot of airplay today, no doubt, as it is fitting, one thing about this virtuous woman, because when you close out Proverbs, it focuses on that awesome woman who's both a wife and a mother. One thing that stands out, and I considered this last week, but it didn't quite have time to put it in the message, and it fits nicely today, is that this awesome mom, this virtuous woman, she is a producer. She is not lazy. She is not merely consuming. But she is a worker, and not because she's addicted to work and, you know, a workaholic, but she is being the person that God designed her to be. And so, just a sampling from Proverbs chapter 31 about this first resourcer, which mothers are. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant, and she brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and produces food for her household and portions for her maidens. Verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. What awesome credentials, this great woman. And the Holy Spirit, after a book that has all of these things about wisdom, the Proverbs, closes out focusing on the initial grace, if you will, focuses on that irreplaceable resource, which is this awesome woman that is serving, that is engaging her calling. And there's nothing that's in any way, you know, unfortunately, the culture is so warped anymore that Even I get affected by how I say these things. Like, I got to be careful of this. But it's the Word of God is right on as usual. That this woman is serving in her household. She's serving the household. She's diligent. She's disciplined. She's thinking ahead. She's like a prepper, if you will. She's not afraid of snow that's coming. She knows hard times are coming. But she's busy at work. And then she has these internal resources. Not only is she serving in a practical external fashion, but out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth speaks. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What a great resource to have the fitting words, the ability to speak into people's hearts and to speak into situations. She's not some quiet, recluse just behind the scenes. She's working behind the scenes. She's working at night when everybody's asleep, but she's also there in the forefront, and she's addressing things. And so there's just such a well-balanced perspective of this this wonderful woman as God designed for her to be. And verse 28, the blessings that follow. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, of course, when they're little, you don't get so much of that. But after the long track, after the consistency and the season of service, people can't help but to look at her and to highly regard her children, her husband, and she gets the praises. And more than that, we could also say the praises of God come in her direction. And many women, they do excellently. So this is something that is for women. This is a great calling. And certainly not easy. But she, like Jesus, Jesus came into the world and he was productive and he served in practical ways. He spoke and wasn't appreciated in his day. But now many, many look back and we praise him for who he is and what he has done. And so this woman is like unto Jesus in this way. She has done well. She has a lot to offer. She is resourceful, and she is a resourcer. And it's sad in our day and age how, and since it's Mother's Day, I'm speaking primarily to moms, but how many come into mothering, and unfortunately they're still sucked into the society, and there's a selfishness, and there's a consumer that I need, I should be served, and even some laziness in our modern day, and there's a resentfulness to having to work and to having to serve, and so, but far be it from us. May the Holy Spirit help mothers to fulfill their wonderful calling. And it's not like a zero-sum game where the mom loses and everybody else wins. There's a blessing when you serve God and you operate in the way that he designed for you to be, and you are grace, resourcing your husband because he has deficits and deficiencies, resourcing those children that have needs and need that work that only mom can provide. There's a blessing in that situation. And it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so be careful about the pull of society and the values of the world, that it's all about me, and what about me, and what about me, and perhaps being resentful towards the qualities, towards the God-given anointed position that you have for a little season. And so not only does she have the wisdom and the teaching of kindness on her lips, but at times, if we take in, of course, the larger view of grace, there's going to be some hard talks. There's going to be some reproofs that are needed. I ran across this verse a couple days ago and just added it, so it's not in your notes, but Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and then 24. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. And it kind of struck me. A dad at times, hard and fast, and just do this, just do that. And the mom's there. She gives the teaching. She gives instruction. And how fitting that often is, especially early on in life. Dads perhaps are out working and are busy. And they might be a little bit to the point. Mom's there. She's teaching. She's instructing. She's giving a fuller understanding. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. And then verse 24 says, the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The way of life, true life, the path of true life is paved, if you will, with reproofs. And following the reproofs. Now, what's a reproof? When you read Proverbs, there's plenty about reproof. We can think of a proof as an assumption or something that a person just takes for granted. A reproof examines that assumption, something that someone might take for granted, maybe a stupid thought that they have. And the reproof turns it on its head. And it might be harsh. In fact, there's a proverb, I think it's Proverbs 12:1, it says, whoever does not receive a reproof is stupid. And often, again, in our society, there's a hypersensitivity because people are so in love with themselves they can't see straight. And there's a hypersensitivity to any type of reproof. And it's immediately reframed as a personal attack. And so people go into defense mode and they don't even want to, come close to receiving a reproof. But moms, they are a wellspring. They are a source to speak kindness and to give some aggressive reproofs that can both challenge and change a person, a son or a daughter, and a husband as well. I value, by the way, when Jennifer reproves me, I don't just dismiss it and say, oh, you're personally attacking me, so now I'm going to shut down. No, even if she's wrong, it's worthwhile to consider the reproofs. I assume something, but maybe I'm not seeing something. I need that reproved. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 15 through 22 has an awesome account of a woman, a wise woman, and I assume she's a mother, but it doesn't say, but let's just perhaps assume she is. And how by her wisdom, how by her perhaps harsh speaking, she turns a situation around, a situation that was doomed towards destruction, and becomes, if you will, a savior of a city. 2 Samuel 20, verses 15 through 22. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. And they cast up a mound against the city and stood against the rampart. And it stood against the rampart. And they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called out from the city, listen, listen, tell Joab, come here, that I may speak to you. And he came near her. And the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your servant. And he answered, I'm listening. Then she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel. And so they settled the matter. Now this is the city of Abel that's being besieged because they have a rebel there. And so the army has come and is basically going to siege and destroy the whole city because of what they see as a source of rebellion against King David. And so she talks about how that, this is a place that is a great resource. This is a place that was known in the day that if you need some counsel, if you need some wisdom, you go to Abel, and that matter can be settled. Verse 19, I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel, yet you seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? Now, wonderfully for our purposes today, she, who very likely is a mother, uses the metaphor of a mother as a great resource in Israel. This city is like a mother city. In the Old Testament at times, you will have main cities and daughter cities. So you'll run across that term from time to time, daughter cities. And so it's like the large city is the mother city, or in Greek terms, the metropolis, metra, matriarch, polis, city, metropolis, and the surrounding cities are in some way kept or covered by that larger city. In times of warfare, in fact, when armies would come, the smaller cities would go to the larger city, which often had the walls, and they would all take up a defensive posture. And so back to this now. So you would seek to destroy this wonderful resource. You know, she's like a mother. And how can we not agree? A mother's a great resource. A mother is something that settles a matter. A mother has been given wisdom. A mother has built-in love. It's in their well-being, if you will, is wrapped up with the well-being of children. And so they're always there for the best interest, and they're there to work things out for in the healthiest way. And so this city is kind of like, if you will, like what I am. I have a mother's heart, and I'm definitely concerned about the well-being of the city, just like this city is instrumental in the well-being of the surrounding region. So Joab, do you want to destroy all this? Verse 20, Joab answers, "Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim, called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown over the wall." Happy Mother's Day, by the way. Good. Don't worry, it gets worse near the end of the message. So, so she goes, verse 22, "The woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, they dispersed from the city, and every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem, to the king." So this woman now, not only is she helpful to speak to Joab, to speak to the adversary. It's like when Jesus said, when you go with your adversary along the way, make peace, because it's going to be a lot worse if you don't. She had the wisdom and the heart to speak a word of reproof, if you will, to Joab. Joab had it in his mind, that guy's in this city is supporting him, so assumptions are going on, and we're going to lay waste to this whole city. And that was often that was practiced in these times, that if there was any sense of rebellion in a city, it wasn't just the rebels, they would destroy everybody in the city. And so she reproves Joab, turns his assumptions on their head. He at least has enough sense to listen. And then she goes out of her way to reprove the people in her city. Now, the reason why Bichri escaped to that city is he had to have some support. And so we don't know how extensive it was, but we do know, verse 22, that the woman had to go and do some convincing. There's a lot of foolishness here. And this story could have turned out a lot different. But instead, because of her wisdom, she went and she convinced people, and they said, "Yeah, look, she's right." And so they took care of this man, Sheba, the son of Bichri. They took care of him, and there's deliverance. And so this is a wonderful aspect of moms as well, is to receive their reproof. And moms, I want to encourage you to not only do the kindness thing and to be nice and sweet as moms are, but also to be willing to speak sharply, to correct children, especially when they're young, when you have all that influence, but even when they're older. And there's a time, of course, When they're younger, you give your advice and you insist that they take it. When they're older, there's a time that comes where your advice will be by invitation only. Sometimes, though, you have to go even without invitation. And if there's something in your heart, because you moms, you grandmas, you great-grandmothers, it's not like you're in any way wanting to harm or just antagonize children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They are investments to you, and you care for them, and you want what's best for them. And so there are times where God will speak to you, and it might be a little harsh, it might be a little sharp, but you need to go in anyway, and you need to speak to your son, to your daughter, to grandchildren, to great-grandchildren, or if you're a spiritual mother, maybe it's not even with biological connection, and to speak to those that are younger, that are under your care of protection, they're under your prayer covering, in some way they're under your wings, if you will. And you need to go and do some convincing at times and speak words of life that somebody might be delivered from harsher consequences. It reminds me also in Proverbs 31 of King Lemuel's mother. Lemuel may very well have been a nickname for Solomon. And so this might have been Bathsheba. And what does she do? She points the finger at him, basically. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing? It's like, what are you thinking? You're doing this. You're doing that. That's not for kings. That's not how someone acts who wants to be high quality and have a productive and good life. And so she went in pretty harsh and severe, and she spoke reproof. Why? Because she is a resourcer. She's the first initial grace unto a child. And she's got a vested interest in Lemuel. She's got a vested interest in Solomon, perhaps. And she's not just going to let it go. Why are you chasing all these women? Why are you neglecting the poor? Why are you going after strong drink and getting intoxicated? That's not for somebody that wants to make progress and grow. And so she really laid into him. And we don't know if he listened, but she, nonetheless, the Bible records that wonderful reproof. That also reminds me of the great resources that we have in this very church. Part of the value of the church is that God takes the solitary. He takes the newly born, and he puts them immediately into a family. And it's grace. And so God gives spiritual fathers. We know we only have one father, but there are big brothers, if you will, fathers in the faith. He also gives mothers. He gives wonderful women, older women, experienced women, and they become a resource. They become a grace. Whether their communication and teaching is sweet and pleasant and, oh, wasn't that wonderful, or whether it was something that was a zinger, either way, they're great resources. And so I would advise all of us in here today, with the body that we have, to pay attention to those mothers. Pay attention to those seasoned saints. Of course, pay attention to your mom if your mom is still alive. And, you know, if she's a Christian, that's the ideal. Listen to her. And sometimes, you know, you just have to take what she says and maybe think about it. It may not be immediately applicable. Sometimes it won't be. But always honor your mothers. Always listen to your mothers, and highly regard that grace. Now, if they're not saved, then you got to take it with more of a grain of salt. And but still, you listen to them and you honor them because they have a vested interest. They're most likely out for your good. Now, God has given us wonderful moms here, as I said, and so today, rather than me going on and on, I'd like to have three moms here share words of wisdom to us, to moms perhaps in particular. And so we're going to start out and have Denise Alton come and share with us today. A great mom.
Thank you. Okay. it was interesting, some of the things I'm going to share, the words have already been spoken. Kaylee shared about seasons. We sang the song about the air we breathe, and that he is our living hope. So my first verse is from Ecclesiastes 3:1-10. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And then skip to 10. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And as a mom, we are the nurturers. We are the caregivers. And so we have the greater opportunity to instill eternity into our children, into their hearts, and teaching them to seek his face. And we do that by example. So I might have my balls here. Do we seek God's face? He's first and foremost. Are we trying to be an example of a godly marriage? And then, however many children you have, of course I had 5. So, those are what's eternal. That's eternity right there, represented. And there can be other things that come into our life, and they're smaller. But it's a ball. Okay? Much smaller. Don't necessarily, they're not eternal. And that's where we say, okay, God, I trust in you, Lord, with all my heart. I don't want to rely on my own insight. I want to in all my ways to acknowledge you, and you will make my path straight. So you give me this responsibility. Here's what's eternal. These other things are temporary. A home, a car, a job, home education. I don't know what it could be. Getting our kids to sports, gymnastic, dance, music. So, and it's a season. I'm 60. I have spent 37 years of my life being a mom, but 27 of those was actively being a mom from the time my first one was born till the time the last one left the nest. And so, you know, Steve and I, as a married couple, we're going to spend most of our years empty nested. Perspective, seasons. So you got to choose that season of life. What should we lay down? What should we give up? What has eternal value? We got to continually seek God and say, have his perspective. And in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're the keepers of the home. That is where our primary duty is, to be a keeper of the home, to lay down our life for that season. It's a very short season. According to world standard, 18 years. It goes by fast. Our youngest is 28, our oldest is 37. It's gone by fast. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God? Or are we going to worship these things that really do not matter? They will go to ash. Are we willing to pour out our life as Jesus Christ? He did it as unto death. But we're called to be a living sacrifice. Says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Moms, you cannot be renewed if you're not into the Word daily, seeking his face, knowing how to be the mom, knowing what you have to lay down that day. You have kids, you're not going to have a clean house. The laundry's not going to be caught up. The dishes aren't going to be caught up. And that's okay. Those little people are only with you for a short season. Help, Let them see that you're seeking first his kingdom, that you're being a living sacrifice, that you're willing to pour out your life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And what is good and acceptable and perfect is teaching our children that they are our greatest treasures. They are eternal. Everything else is sinking sand. It's going to go to ash. That's all I have to say.
Thank you so much. Thanks for teaching us little children. And back to Children's Church. Awesome. Can we take that passage down? That's not the all right. Not the best backdrop to this one. All right. Some of you might read and go, huh? All right. We've got another wonderful mother here, Madonna. So let's thank God for her.
Good morning. Joel and I have been married 40 years. We have 6 grown kids who are all out of the house, 4 daughters, 2 sons, 10 grandkids. And as Pastor asked me if I would share some wisdom, I was thinking about things I could say, especially to younger moms. And 2 particular things I just want to share this morning briefly. The first is don't neglect your marriage. Don't neglect your marriage. Your wives first, then moms. And these young kids can consume your time, your attention, your energy, and basically just control your life if you allow it. They will become your total focus and even your identity. And many times your husband can just kind of be pushed to the wayside and you don't give much thought to your time with your husband. And so I would encourage you, prioritize your marriage during these years when you're trying to raise your kids. Have those date nights, and it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Just get out of the house without the kids, go for coffee, go for ice cream, and be proactive, be purposeful. You may have to say, okay, the first Thursday of each month is our date night, whatever it might look like. But make it that a point. You know, let your husband know that you need him, you appreciate him. And if you have daughters, chances are, as your daughters leave the house, they're going to meet a young man and get married. And right now, moms, your daughters are watching you. They're taking in what they see. And how you show appreciation for your husband, how you respect him, how you honor him as the head of the house, as a spiritual head, is sowing seed into their lives. And that will bring forth an abundance of blessings when your daughters get married and as they're pouring into the next generation of grandkids. The second thing I'd like to share is our primary goal as moms above all is to raise a generation that is sold out to Jesus Christ. You know, we want kids that love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, that Jesus is first in their life. We want kids, our kids, to succeed, but there's no success apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can tell them, but they're watching us. Kids always want to know, does your walk match your talk? We need to pray. We need to let them see us pray and know that our prayer time is a priority. Pray with them. Pray for them. Let them pray. And let them know, you know, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us right now. And as your prayers are answered, share your prayer praise reports with your kids. Remember how we prayed about this and how God answered it. Let your kids know that prayer works. It's powerful. Read your word, as Denise was saying. And let the kids, if your kids got the younger Bibles, let them read to you. Discuss the stories. Let it be real to them. Kids need to know that God is real. And in the end, that's all that matters, that you know, God is your daily go-to, not just when your back's against the wall and, oh, we really need to pray about this now. I mean, it should be an everyday occurrence, and your kids need to see you doing that. And let me just say, as your kids get older, they're going to make their own choices. And you may have kids that backslide, that take that detour way off the path that you had ever hoped for them. But you don't give up on them. You just keep praying. You keep persevering in prayer. And you let them know, I love you. I believe in you. God's got a plan for you. And the word does not return void. The word that you've implanted in them from the time they're young does not return void. And in the end, when all is said and done, it's how will they finish the race. Thank you.
Excellent. Thank you. And we have Pam Johnson, another all-star mom, going to come and share wisdom. This is Grace.
Okay, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, we saw there was yummy gifts involved. But I want to remind you that our children are a blessing from God. And as we are raising them, or else we've raised our children, there are seasons in that journey. They're what I like to call, at least in our experience, is there's valley seasons and there's mountaintop seasons. And let's be truthful. We all want to live in the mountaintop seasons. But in reality, there are sometimes valley seasons that we have to face. So today, I would like to share about a mother in the Bible that had them mountaintop and then valley seasons and how she handled them. And that mother is named Hannah, and you'll find her story in 1 Samuel. And I just love the way the Bible speaks about how real she is. They don't hide nothing. And Hannah, see, she was a barren wife, and in those days, that was considered an outcast. And in society back then, that a woman's identity was came from her being a wife and a mother. So you see, Hannah carried around a lot of shame. And with that shame, she also was constantly being taunted by the other wife as well as others. And I love that she didn't cover that pain up and cloud her heart of knowing who her God was. And as she was bearing a lot of pain, the Bible states that she wasn't eating and she was weeping all the time. And that was a low point. And Hannah reached out to in that point, in that valley, and she knew what she had to do. She had to get alone with God, just him and her. And she had to cry out to him like never before. The Bible states there was great anguish and sorrow inside her heart. And I do believe that's part of a valley season sometimes. So during that time, she made a deal with God that if he would bless her with a child, that she would give him back to serve in his kingdom. And I have a question for you all. Have you given your children over to the Lord in past difficult seasons? Well, as a parent, I'd like to say that I always did that well, but that was one of my biggest struggles. I would give them to God or the situation, and then I'd take control again. But I soon learned through the valley seasons that it's best not to fight it, just to give control and surrender. So my advice is no matter what season you're in, give that child and situation to God. And we have to remember that they are a gift from God and they belong to him. You see, Hannah continued crying out to God and she received the blessing from the Lord. She felt so much victory. The Bible says that she was able to eat and she even had a smile on her face. You see, she was headed back to a mountaintop season. A lesson also she taught is when we are in them valley seasons, get on our knees and cry out to God like we never have before. You see, God blessed Hannah with a son named Samuel, and she did take him to the temple to serve. Hannah demonstrated her faith through obedience, even if it meant giving up something that meant the most to her, because she realized that Samuel was a gift from God, and she knew who that gift belonged to. She had faith to know that her God was in control, and his plan was much better than hers. So when Hannah took Samuel to the temple to live, Hannah praised the Lord. You see, she praised him probably like she's never praised him before because God, she knew in her heart that God had turned her sorrow into joy. And so much so that she wrote a song. You know, I don't know what season you're in or you're going through right now, but I encourage you to take Hannah's story and apply it. If you're in that mountaintop season, rejoice. Continue to pray and give God that child to God. But if you're in a valley season, don't be ashamed to get alone with God on your knees. Don't allow people or shame to define you. Hold your head up and know that God's got this, and he will turn your pain into joy. And I'd like to end it with a reminder of Psalms 127:3, that children are a gift from the Lord, and they are a reward for him, from him.
And thank you. Thank you for being grace upon our church. Wonderful mothers that have shared. And I would encourage moms to, as resourcers, to also be resourced, lest you go dry. And so if you're younger, and you don't have somebody like that, like the quality and the experience of what you've just received, ask God to put someone in your life. There are women here. There's others as well that are high-quality, experienced moms that are not perfect, because none are, but they've passed a test of time, and to receive of them, to go out of your way, and to at least have a connection, someone that you can call or text and have prayer for you if you're in time of need, because there's a lot of outflow from you at this point, and you need inflow. And this reminds us of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, which is actually the heart of the women's ministry here in our church family. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so these older women who have passed the test of time, they've not passed all the tests. In fact, their failures often inform them and have become stepping stones in terms of wisdom. They then take what they have received, and freely they received, freely they now give. And what do? Well, first of all, it's who they are. They're reverent, they're holy, and not slanderers. The word for slandering here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 is from the Greek word diabolo, or devil. And so they're more like God than they are the devil. And the way of the world is like a gravitational pull towards the devil. The devil rules this world, and he is the influencer of the world. We, however, as Christians, we have a whole new source to receive from. And so holy means other. It's of God. And so these older women are to be trending and tending towards God. And they talked about finding the place of prayer. They talked about the word. And here we have the church family as well. All of these are ways in which to be like unto God, to draw near to God. If we're not doing that, then the influence of the devil, slandering, evil speech, and then being excessive here, the end of verse 3, don't be slaves to wine. That is to say they're balanced, they're moderate, they're self-controlled. They're not excessive in things of this life. And from that, then, they're able to teach what is good. What do they teach? Verse 4. They train the young women to go against the natural bent, to be supernatural. I always found it kind of strange. They have to train the young women to love their husbands and children. You know, there is such a thing as initial natural love, but that only goes so far. It's the work of love and the test of time. And so these older women who have learned that, now, they're because of their character, because of their time, they then instruct the younger women. Here's how you actually love that man. Here's how you love those children properly. Your way of loving them or treating them may not be right. And so there's an ability, there's a knowing. And if you're just going on it, going about it on your own, and you don't have any accountability, and you're just forging your way, I mean, the Holy Spirit certainly can help you and is your main resource, but He's also given these older sisters, and why not avail yourself of them? And you older sisters, you also need to be aware and perhaps seeking out. Are there younger ones that I can at the very least say, I'm praying for you, I'm here if you ever need me? In a world that's so impersonal and so self-centered, to have those type of connections where you're mothering mothers, that brings cheer to God's heart. And so teaching those women how to be women and how to be wives and how to be moms, that's exactly one of the wonderful blessings that should come from the church family. So finally, I want to close, and I want to talk to all of us who still have a mother. Do what's in your own best interest. Honor your mother. Children, obey your parents. That is the first commandment with a promise. And part of obedience is honoring. Now, when you leave your home, you no longer have to obey your parents, but you always have to honor your mother, your father, as much as it can be appreciated. And again, I mentioned earlier, sometimes relationships with moms or moms are not a healthy influence in your life anymore, but you still have to honor them and respect them to some extent in obedience to God, if but for their position, if but for the fact that they put up with you for 9 months and gave birth to you. And if that's all you can be thankful and give them honor for, it, at the very least do that. Proverbs 30, verse 17, and again, maybe not the most pleasant imagery on Mother's Day, and particularly before lunch, but the Word of God is what it is. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. It's a very interesting verse. I really don't know that any person has literally gone through this. Now, I'm sure in the broad scope of human history, this has happened here and there. Raven picking out an eye and a person being eaten by vultures. Not very pleasant way to end up, I guess. So it's definitely a metaphor of like catastrophic consequences. If a child, and there are sons and daughters, children that still live at home right now, or if we're older and we have parental connections, particularly with moms for today's sake, when there's that scorning that goes on, when there's that dismissiveness, or let's say the rolling of the eyes. How many of you moms love to see your kids roll their eyes at you? I mean, has that ever made you want to just give some good healthy correction and lay hands on them suddenly? So do what's in your own best interest. And it talks about this eye, that mocking eye. And there's that arrogance that's in all of us. But when you're younger, the arrogance is off the charts. And it's like you come to a certain point where you start learning enough, just enough to be dangerous. And then you think, I understand everything. And they're idiots. Mom and dad, they don't know anything. They can't relate. They're old school and just a bunch of old boomers, or pretty soon your millennials will be old millennials. And just kind of that dismissiveness, that scorning that goes on. Well, be careful about that. Actually, those are your greatest resources. Those are the people that are looking out for your own best interests, whether you get it or not. And actually, it's the most peaceful, conducive, healthy season of your life to be under the care of your father and your mother. That's a house of love. That's a house of concern. Not perfect, I understand that. But be thankful. And it might seem a little like you don't like it. I don't like receiving my father's instruction or my mother. I don't want to obey her. But if you don't do that, what happens is eventually you move out into the world, which is not necessarily an environment of love. It's not full of places that are in your best interest. It's like a battlefield out there. And you may have thought, oh, being in my house is miserable and having to listen to my father and mother. They're just prison wardens. This is just misery. And you scorn it. So what happens is that's not a good predictor of your future, because you're going to go out into a battle zone. And if you have not been strengthened and received the reproof and the quality through obedience and honoring father and mother, which is indirectly honoring God, then what happens is you get out in the field of battle and you will eventually fail. You'll be dealt harsher blows. And the imagery here is like a field of battle where corpses lie and where the raven comes, starts eating the eyeballs, and the vultures come and start eating the rest of the body. And so if you want to prepare yourself to be prey for carrion, for vultures, just keep scorning your parents. Dishonor your mom. Roll your eyes. Just keep rolling your eyes. If you want that to be your end, if you want destruction, if you want catastrophic consequences, because I guarantee you that boss is not going to care for you like your mom does. That the society is not going to care for you like your mom does. The police are not going to care for you like your mom does. And so you might as well get authority and bless authority, get those things down in a house of love versus taking it out to a world of animosity and hatred, which would just as soon destroy you. And so I think that's what the imagery is getting at. It reminds me of when Jeremiah was sulking. And God says, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when you got to battle against chariots and such? And it's like kids at times, they don't get it. They think, oh, it's the worst thing I have to receive from this guy or this woman, this mother, overbearing, always there, you know, wanting to control me. And again, there can be some of that. None of us are perfect. But at least she's got a heart of love. At least she's out for your interest. Out there, not so much. And so let me finish with this before we pray for moms. Wherever you might be, do what's in your own best interest. Don't roll your eyes. Honor your mother. So we're going to pray for moms. And so if we could have moms come and stand across the front here, I want to pray a blessing over you resourcers, you initial displays of grace, you wonderful demonstrations of who God is, because you are the first work of grace in a person's life. And we honor you. We honor mothers. And we honor the true biblical picture of who God designed for a woman, for a wife and a mother to be. And so bless you all. Blessings upon all you wonderful moms. We want to pray over you today. Lord, I just ask today, thank you for my mom. Not only in terms of natural life, a constant resource that poured out for me and my six siblings, but also spiritually, she poured out to pour in. Bless her, Lord God. I rise up now and I call her blessed. Praise you for that resource, or praise you for that demonstration of grace, that ongoing demonstration of grace, which has changed the course of my life and has given me a destiny and a hope through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray over these moms in the same way, that as they give, that they would be productive, that they would bring kingdom profit, that in the ways that aren't thanked, the practical ways, the behind the scenes, the mundane, day by day, Lord, all of that is accumulating towards glory, and there's nothing hidden from your sight. And so help these moms, encourage these moms, resource them from above. Resource them through the body of Christ. Build them up in their faith, O Lord Jesus. Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the condemnation of shame that comes in when the enemy comes in like a flood, when he accuses them and says, you're not good enough, or you did these things wrong. Lord, raise your standard that they served and they did what they could to the best of their ability, and that they were grace, and your grace is sufficient to cover their lack. Your grace is sufficient to continue the good work you've started unto the glorious day. Keep, Lord, these moms, protect them from evil, extra strength. May they be a blessing to their husband, blessing to their children, to their grandchildren, to their great-grandchildren. And may those that are beneficiaries rise up and call them blessed. May this be a day of rising up and blessing these mothers. I confer a blessing from God Almighty upon each of these mothers in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you all. Enjoy. Happy Mother's Day.